Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He is...
Dr. Van Beek.
Yeah, that's... You know, it's a timeless classic.
Oh, I feel it today because of what we're covering today. I felt that doctor was the right expression.
Yeah, yeah. Amen to that. So we are talking about 2 Corinthians 12 tonight, my friend.
And we certainly are. And this is the one that everybody knows so much about because this is Paul and his thorn in the flesh.
Right.
And it's not those people that are his thorn in the flesh.
Oh.
Though it very well might have been.
Oh, that's our thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, he's not working with faculty.
Ah, never mind. I stand corrected. Paul, who is the registrar or the IT director at a first century university, gets a message into the help desk. Oh, these people are so dumb. Anyway... Is there anything else that we should say about this, bud?
I wonder what the first century equivalent of is. Did you try turning it off and on again?
I can't get these oxen to move. Okay, well, look. Take off the bridles. Put the bridle back on. See if it goes.
Should be good to go. There's nothing I want to say to start us off, Steve, except that this was the thorn in the flesh. And also, this is his visit to heaven.
Oh, awesome.
And which corresponds with Revelation. So we'll talk about that.
Okay. Well, folks, I hope you enjoy my mispronouncements and difficulty in reading as I typically do. But let's jump in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness.
Okay, let's stop there, Steve, even though it keeps on going, but I think we can stop there. So he's moved on. Remember, in the last chapter, in chapter 11, he talked about all of the beatings that he took, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead, and all of that stuff that we said, I can hardly imagine going through that. Now he goes to the other extreme. And remember, he's defending himself against these people that have come into the church and said that he's nothing as a man, nothing as a leader. You shouldn't listen to him. You should obey us. Whether there was a bit of the Judaizer kind of thing in there with following the law or not, it's hard to tell. Okay. But these are people that have set themselves above Paul. And so he says, you want to set yourself above me? Well, let's talk about the visions that I've had.
I will boast about a man like that. But yeah. I will not boast about myself. I'm like,
I won't boast about me, though I was the guy. So he's caught up to the third heaven. So the third heaven is heaven, is the heaven that God belongs to, right? Okay. Don't know what the second heaven is. I've read about this a number of times, and people kind of skirt around it all the time, you know. Yeah. There's other places where they talk about the seven heavens.
Okay.
But this... The thing that we know for sure about this third heaven is that this is where God is. Mm-hmm. So if the heavens are the stars and everything, this is not that. This is the place where God is, right?
Okay.
And he says, I was caught up to heaven. And then he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And that's kind of cool. And what he's saying is, I was caught up to heaven, and whether it was a vision or if I was actually there, whether it was spiritual or real, I don't know. And you know, there's people that say that the spiritual thing is actually more real than the real thing.
Okay.
And he's kind of saying that. And John does the same thing in Revelation chapter 4.
Okay.
When he says, a door was opened into heaven, right? And I walked in and I saw all these amazing things, the lights and the sounds, the emeralds around the throne he who was on the throne. And then remember, his vision keeps moving out from the throne and he sees all this stuff about God. Mm. Okay. Mm. That's an apocalyptic way, I think, of saying the very same thing that Paul says here, when he says, I was caught up to the third heaven.
Okay.
Whether I was in the body or not, I don't know. He could have said, whether I was in the body or not, it doesn't matter.
True. Yeah.
Yeah. Because the spiritual reality is at least as real as the physical reality. And if you read some of the other guys, maybe even more real than the physical reality.
Okay.
Yeah. You remember in Hebrews where he says, this is just a shadow of the things that are going to come. Mm-hmm. So Paul says, I was there, man, whether in the body or not. I was caught up to paradise. I heard unspeakable things. I'm going to say it again. I was abducted by mimes and they did unspeakable things to me. I'm sorry.
I still love that joke. I still love that joke.
I was going to say it never gets old, but it might very well get old, just like us. But we get old along with it. And but anyway, so he's in heaven. And then that's what he says, the part that you like. I'll boast about a man like that, but I won't boast about myself, even though I was that guy, you know. But I'm going to tell you about my weakness, and now you can read again in 6.
Okay, so folks, picking it up at verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one else will think, or so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surprising or surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Yeah. So then he flips it on them, right? He does point out, you know, that he was the one who received these incredible revelations. Mm-hmm. So just in case these guys think they're special, they don't hold a candle to him.
Right.
Right. But then he turns around and says, but it's in the weakness, it's in the weakness that I'm going to boast. It's kind of interesting that God is the one who gives him the weakness, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But he does it from a messenger from Satan. And again, in Paul's writings, Satan is evil. Satan wants to destroy people, and yet he is completely the servant of God.
Right.
You know, he would like to stand against God. He would like to defeat God. She would like to defeat God. If you're a United Church and you feel that you should throw
you
in.
You need to go that way.
Yeah. Non-binary is probably the best way to go with these things. But Satan does all these horrible things, but he still can't do anything that God doesn't allow, which messes with people's minds completely, you know. But that's the way it is here. And so Satan gave him something to torment him, and he asked 3 times, and you can imagine that if Paul was pleading with God to remove these things, he was really pleading with God to remove these things.
Right.
You know, he's not us. He's not like, hey, would you take this away, please?
Yeah.
Like he would, the Pentecostals used to have a term called praying through.
Mm-hmm.
They would say, you know, I was praying through, and I had one of the guys I really admire actually mocked that, but I think he was wrong in mocking that. He said, you don't have to pray through. Every time you pray, God hears you. But praying through was this agonizing prayer to get a hold of God and just to express. And you think that Paul has done this. Now, we have no idea what this thorn in the flesh is.
Right.
You know, people said things. It could be physical. It could be, you know, he lost his eyesight fairly young. And in those days you didn't have glasses, right?
Right.
So he couldn't see very well. They think it could be that, but he kind of says here, you know, that part of his weaknesses, are the hardships and the persecutions and the difficulties that he's faced. So it could be that kind of thing as well. Whatever it is, God gave him something that he really, really did not want.
Right.
And God didn't take it away. And he says, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I depend upon God.
Right. Yeah.
And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's really a beautiful expression.
It really is.
We need God. We all need God, but it's when we're weak and when we're in desperation that we kind of really say, God, you got to step in. I can't do this thing.
Yeah.
And Paul says, I've spent my life saying to God, you've got to step in. I can't do this thing. And yeah. Remember, he's brilliant. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, yeah. right? He's a Roman. He's got dual training growing up. He's very intelligent, very well spoken, to a point where one of the guys said to him in Acts, you know, your great learning has made you mad.
Yes. It was King Agrippa, was it not?
Yeah. Which one was it?
Was it King Agrippa? I can't remember.
It was King Agrippa, yeah, I think so, who said, Paul, your great learning has made you mad. But he acknowledged his great learning.
Yeah.
Right? I think people have often said that to me. Yes. Oh, Larry, you are mad. You mean my great learning has made me? No, you're just crazy.
Yeah.
Dumb and crazy. That's all we come up with.
Well, and I love how Paul and how God has used Paul to really turn this thing on its head, because that is not, it's not probably what the first century culture told everyone. It's, you are strong if you have wealth or if you have, you know, might. And Paul turns everything on its head. It's like, no, I have God, and that's what makes me strong.
Yeah, just like when Jesus was here and he allowed himself to be taken to death on a cross.
Yeah.
And through that, he saved the world.
Yep.
And Paul says, you know, it's this weakness isn't a bad thing.
Yep.
Yeah, it's kind of crazy, but it's what's going on.
All right, folks, picking it up at verse 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. Sorry. I ought to have been.
I feel like you're in an argument in your marriage, you know. You made me do this.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How are you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong.
Yeah, again, eh? Again.
Wow.
I had to say this stuff because of those guys. You know, I'm sorry that I was never a burden to you.
Yeah.
He is, it keeps coming back. He defends himself, and then he lets them know how fed up he is with them.
Yeah.
And then he supports them again.
Yeah.
It's a true love relationship.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
They've been married for a while. This isn't the honeymoon.
Yeah. I love you. You know, I hate you, but I can't quit you either.
Yeah. You have made me so angry, but I totally love you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think I've heard that before.
Yeah. Usually it's said to us.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's never the other way around. No. Yeah. Verse 14.
Now I am ready to visit you for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I'm not saying, but if any of my kids are listening, I'd like you to read that verse.
Yeah. If you marry well, I'll still take everything. Yeah.
Yeah. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I not? Did I exploit you by any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? We did not walk in the same footsteps by the same spirit.
Yeah, and that's the same thing again, eh? Like, you're my children. I love you. I did everything for you. I like that little bit there. Crafty fellow, I caught you by trickery. Which is obviously what those guys are saying about him again.
Yes.
Remember the one-sided conversation?
Yeah.
And he says, even the people I sent to you treated you the way I treated you. We've always treated you with care and concern. You useless, ungrateful.
Yeah. You know, you've put me through all this. I have no idea why I keep calling you. You're the most useless friends I've ever had. verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come to you, I may not find you as I want you to be, and that you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged.
Yeah. Yeah. And so again, I'm not defending myself. I'm trying to help you. I feel like it's Gandalf when he's talking to Bilbo that one time. Remember? Do you consider me a conjurer of cheap tricks?
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
I'm not doing this to harm you. I'm doing this to help you.
Yeah.
When he's trying to take the ring from from Bilbo.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul's doing here. I'm not doing this to hurt you. I just saw that one thing though. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander and gossip, arrogance and discord. So he still fears that all of that stuff is in the church. I thought he was worried about himself having a fit of rage, but he's just worried about the church falling apart, right?
Yeah.
And then it's interesting. He says, I'm afraid when I come, God will humble me before you again. And I've grieved, and even though I've grieved over all of your sin, I want to come and just have a good time with you.
Yeah.
I don't want to come and deal with your issues. I want your issues to be solved, right?
Yeah.
I grieved over the earlier sin, the impurity. They thought, remember they had a guy that kicked out of the church? They thought there was sexual sin,
right,
even involving his mom.
Right.
And they kicked him out, and he had to say, you know, you need to let this guy back in the church. And he say, and that's kind of the what he's reflecting back to, the debauchery that they were first allowing, and then they were so strong against it, and he had to find a middle ground for them,
right?
To say, you know, you've gotta go against this, but not against the person themselves, and allow them back in after they repent,
right?
And he's kind of going over that again with them, and he's just preparing them. He's saying, I'm coming back. Please be ready for this.
Yeah.
And please stop listening to these false people in your church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And his heart's broken.
Yeah.
His heart's broken. Yeah. He's angry and his heart's broken.
Yeah.
He's Dutch.
But so hard. And kind of a timely message, right? You know, this is kind of in some ways, you know, there's some of these things that go on in the in churches today, and there's pastors out there that feel like this, that they feel like they have sacrificed years. And
yeah, we are losing pastors. I don't know if we're losing pastors at a great rate. In our church, pastors are retiring, and nobody's coming in to take their place.
Yeah.
And what we're getting is people that are in the world, in business and other jobs, wanting to become pastors, and pastors wanting to get out.
Yeah.
But being stuck because it's the only job they know, and there's no income for them any other way.
Yeah.
But being just broken by the way the world and the church is turning out.
Yeah.
Even one of my friends said, you know, I took time. He had the education. He said, I'm going to be a pastor now that I'm retiring. And he did it for about a year, and yeah. But he's got the money to retire, so he doesn't have to stay with it. And he didn't stay with it. At this point in time, he could still come back and do it again.
Sure.
I don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
But it is a very hard, it's a grueling, boring job.
Yeah. Yeah.
In many ways.
Yeah.
And you know, even if you have the education and you can do a really great Sunday sermon, there's so much more to it.
Yeah.
You have to actually care about these people. And that sucks. It's really hard to do.
Yeah.
You know, so you really want to run a mega church and then have like pastoral care people that deal with all that stuff for you.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
So. Oh. And that's what Paul's doing, pastoral care.
Yeah. Larry, that was fantastic. Again, what a great insight to Paul, like you said, who is heartbroken and angry. And we pray that that just ministered to you, folks. That's our prayer for you, that you can see that Paul was in this state. Maybe you're in this state. Maybe you know someone that's in this state. thank you so much for listening. We are so glad that you listen to us week after week. It encourages us. We love doing this, and we will see you next time on the Apocalypse Podcast.